enter into our study together this morning, I'd like to invite your attention to the Gospel according to John. And I'd like to read chapter 21, verses 15 through 23. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 23. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him then a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" I believe that in this text, there are implied three priorities of life that we need to consider in our lesson together this morning. Those three priorities are the following: the need to face reality, the need to face responsibility, and the need to face our destiny. Peter, as we all know, had made a pretty big mess of things. He had denied the Lord three times. And now here we are, the Lord's asking him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" But you know, success in life does not mean that we never have failures. Success is actually the obtaining of great objectives that require some failure. I think most of us, whether we're basketball fans or not, have heard of Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan said in his own words that he had missed more than 9,000 shots in his career. He said that he lost almost 300 games. And on 26 occasions, having been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, he missed. Some of you who are a little older, and I'm sure most of us have heard of him, the famous baseball player, Babe Ruth, struck out 1,330 times. But both of these athletes are judged not by their failures, but by their achievements. These two men are the two men, I should say, in the New Testament that are noted for the spread of the gospel, had both failed miserably at times in their life. Simon Peter and Saul of Tarsus, I specifically mentioned. And you know, under such circumstances, some might have just remained defeated for the rest of their lives. No doubt about it. But let's start off with the first in our priorities of life here and talk about the need to face reality. Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Obviously, the things that had happened to Peter, which of course the Lord said would happen, suggested the need for this question on this occasion. If you recall, Peter had bragged in Luke 22:33 Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And I think he really meant that at the time. I think he really meant that. And you know, it's encouraging for us to see a man who spent so many hours and days with the Lord having to be asked by the Lord to face reality. Because we didn't have that privilege that he had. We didn't have that privilege. But you know, I believe sincerely that the prayer of all Christians today should be the same as that which was expressed by the disciples of Jesus in Luke 17 and verse 5, when they said, O Lord, increase our faith. We should always pray for this. And we understand that the devil always aims high to get what he wants. Here, he aimed at Simon Peter. He aimed at Peter because he wanted someone in a place of notoriety to sell out the Lord. That's what he wanted. And finally, he managed to get one of them, who was the treasurer, to do it. And the treasurer sold him out. And he indeed still wanted more betrayal, and he got it when he got Simon Peter to deny the Lord. But don't think for a minute that he's going to let us get off easy. If we let our guard down, he's going to be there. He's going to be waiting to take advantage of us. Now, I don't say that for us to develop a spirit of fear and to constantly be afraid in some way, because many people use fear as an excuse. And they say, well, I don't want to get too involved because I know the more I get involved, the more Satan's going to come after me. And so fear often becomes a substitute for genuine spiritual growth. We dare not let that happen to us. We need to face reality. And someone says, well, you know, you talk about facing reality. Why don't people face reality? Why don't we face reality? Well, there's a lot of reasons I could submit for your consideration. One of the first ones that comes to mind to me is being overconfident. Paul expressed this to the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Just about the time you think you've got it made, you know all there is to know. You have been victorious over Satan in so many things in your life. And you start thinking, I don't have anything to worry about anymore. I've got it made. Well, that's about the time Satan says, oh, no, you don't. Because he knows that with that attitude, you are ripe for his picking. Because you are so blinded by your overconfidence that your guard is down. And he's going to lay a trap for you and get you. And that's what Paul was warning these brethren about over in Corinth. They weren't facing reality, really. They weren't seeing the big picture. They weren't seeing things as they were. You remember earlier in this same epistle that he talked to them in 1 Corinthians 5. About the man guilty of sexual immorality that was in their midst. And he said, instead of mourning over this, you've become puffed up about it. Well, Satan had pretty well got a hold of him, hadn't he? Pretty much. But another reason why people don't face reality, and it's a very obvious one, is that they're ignorant of the Scriptures. They're ignorant of the Scriptures. Jesus said to his enemies in Matthew 22:29, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." He said this to people who prided themselves in knowing the Scriptures. He said, "You don't know what you're talking about." Even Jesus' own disciples in John 20 and verse 9, he said, "As yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." They just didn't get it. Now, some people seem to think that they don't need to give that much attention to the Scriptures because they associate themselves with certain people who are of good character and who know a lot about the Scriptures. And some think that this will somehow rub off on them. And they can take advantage of the goodness of others by just being in their presence, but not really taking any responsibility for themselves. While on the other hand, there are others who don't face reality because they are constantly picking on the badness of others. "Well, I'm better than he is. I'm not as bad as they are." And with this, they justify themselves. They don't face reality. They try to explain it all away and pretend that it's not there. Kind of like the weak Christian who's glad that he's not a thief, but can't see all the other problems he has. That always reminds me when I think about that, about the situation Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 18. You remember that? Two fellas went up to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Got up to the temple, and the Pharisee stood, and he prayed thus, I love this, with himself. He prayed thus with himself. Okay? "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, while this fellow was busy extolling his virtues, the tax collector was standing afar off, and he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat himself on the chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We need to keep that in mind. We need to see reality and not create some fantasy world in which we are without blemish, and that everything is just okay around us. We need to see reality. Well, how can we do this? Well, let's look at our text here a little bit and see if we can figure this out. How do we face reality? Well, the first thing that I would suggest is we have to want to do what's right. Now, I don't mean just talk about it. I mean, we really have to want to do what's right. Now, in our context, Jesus points out here to Peter, "Do you really love me?" Well, the word love in verse 17 here is from the Greek word phileo, or brotherly love. And he's talking here about love in the sense of the way you would love a brother or a sister. That's what he's talking about. But the first two times that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, Jesus used the word agapeus. Now, this is a derivative of the word agape. And the agape love, as we understand it, is the form of love that seeks the best for everyone around them, without regard to whether they deserve it or not. This is the kind of love that Jesus showed towards man. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Agapeo. But you know, Jesus used this now, and notice the hesitance on Peter's part to acknowledge this word when the Lord asks him. He uses the word phileo each time that he replies to the Lord. He uses the word phileo. Now, why? Well, agape is a higher, considered to be a higher form of love as it is expressed in the pages of God's Word. And we can see that. Some who have commented on this see a hesitance on Peter's part to acknowledge agape to the Lord's question, seeing how he had denied the Lord not long before that. In other words, it was an act of humility on Peter's part, rather than acknowledging that greater love which Jesus expressed because he believed it was too high for him to express it. And thus, he used the word phileo. Now, there are others who look at phileo and agape and they say, well, they mean the same. No, they don't mean the same thing. I'm sorry. I can't buy that. There's got to be a reason why they chose different words to use. But the point here, either way you look at this, and no matter how you cut it, the point is Jesus wanted Peter to understand all of the implications of his confession of love for him. That's what he's trying to get across to Peter here. He wanted him to face reality and not allow himself to be deluded into believing something that wasn't true. That's what he wanted. And that's why he made the repeated expression towards Peter. And by the way, the third time that the Lord expressed this, he reverted to this word, which if you think about it, as you read it, and you, what I like to do is when I read this, I like to put in phileo, agape, so you can kind of get the picture within the text on the page. And what you see here is the Lord expressing this agape love twice. And since Peter comes back with phileo, the third time he uses phileo and said, do you really love me like this? In other words, okay, I'll get down to the level that you're talking about. And do you really love me like that? And of course, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know what I think. You know that. And of course, the Lord did know, and he said, feed my lambs. Which brings us to the next point, and that is, if it'll come up here, too slow, facing responsibility. Facing responsibility. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. These are things that Peter must do. And that's what we're talking about in this context. People have different levels of responsibility in the course of their lives. I think John recognizes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Listen to this. Now, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, what can we conclude from this? Well, this means that there's work for the Lord that everyone can do. Whatever stage of life we find ourselves in, there's work that we can do. And it's not always the same. By virtue of the vitality of youth, there are certain things that young people can do that old folks can't handle. I'm having to realize that. I can only get so much torque on a wrench these days. I have to get my grandsons out there to torque it for me or break the torque, one or the other. Why, there was a day when I could twist head bolts off. Now, if you know what a head bolt is, it's about that big around. And it's about that long. And I used to put enough torque on that thing to break it off. Now I have to have a little help to put enough torque on a spark plug to put it in. But you see, that's the way things go. As time goes on, there are things that younger people can do that older people can't do, but there's things older people can do that young people can't do too. What I lack in my strength, I make up for with my brain, which doesn't always work exactly like I'd like it to, but at least that sounds good. But we all have to understand this, that we all can do things in work for the Lord. Paul talked about this a little bit when he wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 and 9. When he talked here about he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. He said, look at this. We're all working together on this. You're laborers. We're fellow laborers. You're God's field and you're God's building. And that means there's work to be done. Jesus summed it up quite nicely in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 16 when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what we are trying to do when we do good works. We're not trying to get glory for ourselves. We're not interested in that. We want people to see our good works and understand that we do this because of God. And if they want to glorify someone or give someone glory, give it to God, not to me. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying there, is it not? But you know, this passage about good works and letting people see our good works always makes me think about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Because Paul says here, we are his workmanship, that is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Did you hear that? We are created. Now, remember, Paul's the same one who said that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. We are created in Christ Jesus. What for? For good works. That's what we're created for, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is our purpose in life then to walk in or live in, the word walk is used that way throughout the scriptures, good works. Therefore, what do we need? Well, we need to face this responsibility. And to face that responsibility means we need to fulfill it. But you know, another thing that comes along with responsibility is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And that is for us to get proper nourishment. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Nourishment. But not just nourishment. He also talks about exercise. Nourishment alone, obviously, is insufficient. In Hebrews chapter 5, 14, he said, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those by reason of use, there's the exercise, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We got the nourishment, we got the exercise. And what's the result? We grow. We grow thereby. Now, one of the things that I think we need to understand when we come to facing reality is that both of these are necessary if we're going to grow and thrive in His service. We cannot settle in any sense and under any circumstances for mediocrity. Mediocrity will destroy us. I found this little epitaph in my research along the lines of mediocrity that I thought was quite appropriate. He slept beneath the moon. He basked beneath the sun. He lived the life of going to, and he died with nothing done. Made me think about the old saying, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Yeah, that's what this is saying. He lived a life of going to and died with nothing done. I have to chuckle a little bit about this because my mom used to get at me when I'd say, well, I'll do it when I get around to it. So one day she gave me a round to it. She said, okay, you've got your round to it. Now get it done. But this is mediocrity. Oh, we know what needs to be done, and we know that it's got to be done, but we just haven't gotten around to it. Well, to face reality means to get it done. To get it done. But the final and the third of these things that we're going to talk about this morning is the need for us to face our destiny. Notice in our context, Jesus told Peter, follow me, in verse 19. In verse 22, you follow me. Now, one thing that stands out about this, in my mind, is that our destiny is our choice. Our destiny is our choice. Nobody makes that decision for us. And with that idea in mind, we must face the reality that we choose to be sinners. We choose to be sinners. Listen to Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We make the choice. We make the choice. We do what we want to do. We do what we want to do, and we can't pass the buck on to someone else. Talking about facing our destiny, we must understand that salvation is an individual matter. Listen to it. Romans chapter, one more, sorry. I get to pushing buttons here and I forget this thing slower than I am. There we go. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Romans 14 and verse 12. Read it now. What does it say? Each of us shall give an account of himself to God. You're not going to count for me. And I'm not going to count for you. I'm going to give an account of myself. And so will you. Jesus told Peter on this occasion to be concerned with Peter and not with John. Did you catch that in the text? Peter, you be concerned with Peter and not with John. Thus, we understand from the scriptures that we cannot justify our sins because everybody's doing wrong. Well, everyone else is doing. Nor can we say, well, I don't do right because nobody else is doing right. Same type of excuse, is it not? Doesn't cut it. Peter knew his destiny. In John 6 and verse 68, we read, Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Remember, this is when Jesus said, all the people went away because of the hard sayings of Jesus. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, are you going to go too? And Peter, always speaking up, right? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? you have the words of eternal life. Peter knew where eternal life was. He knew that Jesus had it. Now he had to face up to it. Only the Lord had the words of eternal life. And there is no other source. There's no other source out there. And that, of course, is exactly what Jesus proclaimed in John 14:6, a passage we're all very familiar with, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the eternal life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now, as we bring this lesson to a conclusion, a question that we all need to entertain. Will you face the facts? Don't let a failure on your part to be honest with yourself and to be honest with your God keep you from submitting your will to his will. And that's really what we're talking about here. Submitting your will to God's will. Now, you do this by believing the evidence that is preserved for us in the pages of inspiration. John said in John 20, verses 30 and 31, that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. The evidence is there, and it is more than sufficient to cause you to believe or to have faith. And such faith will cause you to change your mind, which is repentance, a change of mind or a change of will. Acts 17 and 30 commands all men everywhere to repent. And thus, you will gladly confess Jesus as Lord and Christ. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. And it won't stop there. You will be baptized for the remission of your sins if you face the facts. If you face the facts. Just as they were told on Pentecost to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And the text tells us that many as gladly received the word were baptized. They did exactly what they were told to do. Are you willing to face the facts? Are you willing to face your responsibilities and your destiny? Your soul's salvation depends on it. It is nothing to take lightly. If we can be of assistance to you in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, or if you're a child of God who's sinned and you would like to have the prayers of the brethren here on your behalf as you repent and confess your sins to God, whatever your obligation to God might be, we stand ready to assist you while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?